Celia's, and God bless Celia for opening her heart to us. Not only opened her heart and her house, but she cooked us an amazing meal. And if you don't know what my Korean phrases are slipping, bulgogi is, wow, I had it on Friday night, and we had an awesome time, and we always do. And so, praise God. But my point in sharing that was there was a couple of testimonies that were so outstanding. I really wanted them to be shared this morning, but because of time, we'll move on. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. And it's good to see, as I look out on you, I can see so many people that I know and I love. And I do, and I know you all, and I love you all. And I won't see you for the next three Sundays, but I'm going to have a reunion with my oldest daughter and my granddaughter in Thailand for a couple of weeks. But everyone's thinking, well, all of our seniorship leadership are away. What are we going to do? We're going to trust God. It's come to that. But the Lord has said He will lead us by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So we're going to be okay. All right? Okay. For those of you who didn't get that joke, come and see me after the service. All right. So just think, we're going to be okay. Right? Look at the worship team without Mark and Rachel. We're going to be okay. Right? Wow. And I'd like to honor our dear Pastor Vince, who's just, if there's a hole that needs to be filled, if there's a gap in the hedge that needs to be, have a strong soldier in there, he's ready. He's filling in for me, preaching on New Year's Day. He's filling in the whole month of January, midweek service, because he doesn't want to see any of the last, the least, the lost, the faithful be without fellowship at this crucial time of year. If we have families, it's wonderful because we get to celebrate with them. And I thank God with tears in my eyes. I will see my daughter and my granddaughter for the first time in 6 years. But also with tears in my eyes, I feel for those of you who don't have a family that you can celebrate with at Christmas. And thank God we'll continue throughout the season. We've got two more Christmas messages come up. And we're going to have a place where you can fellowship. Our connect groups will keep running because we are a church that cares for people. We're a church that has the heart of God, and I'm not praising myself, I'm praising Jesus, because He has imparted His Spirit to us. And when we have His Spirit, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given us. And we appreciate the ability to speak in heavenly languages. We appreciate the power of the name of Jesus to cast out devils and heal the sick. But you know what? We appreciate most that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Because love is the nature of God. God is love. He doesn't ever say God is patience or God is gentleness, although He is those things, but He is love. It's the one virtue that God chose to identify Himself with, and I thank God that He did. You know, when I look about it, this is not in my notes, and I want to say to James and Emma and Oscar, thank you for preaching such a wonderful message, and I can just say the closing prayer and we can all go. But today I've chosen the theme to be the reason why Christ came at Christmas. And we but you know, don't get theological on me. I know that Jesus probably was not born on December 25th. You can work out within a two-week period when Jesus was born. I'll tell you how simple it is, and I'll post a link on Facebook. Elijah, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was ministering to the Lord according to the course of Abijah. And that's in a specific two-week period every year. And about 5 BC, when Zechariah was ministering, if you date that 9 months forward, and when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, then Mary became pregnant, so 6 plus 9 equals 15 months forward. You date that 15 months forward. You get within a two-week period when Jesus was born. Now, I won't spend time talking to you about that today, but I will post a link on Facebook or two that you can look at. It's very simple. Or maybe I'll just post a summary. I'll put you out of ministry and say, he was born on that. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't know. But we're looking at a possibility. So it most probably was not December 25th. But I don't worship a tree or a day. I worship Jesus, and I thank God that he was born. And I thank God at this time of the year that people around the world are singing wonderful songs like, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I thank God that they sing better than I do. Hail the incarnate deity. Wow. The theology in some of those Christmas songs is outstanding. Especially Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But sing. We sin, they sing. But this month, this whole month, we're celebrating Christmas. I like to celebrate Christmas all month long. In China, we had people who were basically not from a Christian background, and we would expound that Christmas message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the prophets, for the whole month of December. So I'm going to kick off this. I believe you were sharing about Christmas next week, and then Pastor Vince the following. So we are familiar with the Christmas stories in Matthew and Luke, but I want to ask you to do something. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to read Mark 1 and John 1 and meditate upon this fact. Why did they mention nothing about the birth of Jesus? In the sense of the angels coming and the shepherds and everything. And that's an interesting question. But Matthew and Luke, I mean, they gave it some major airplay. Especially Luke. That's one of the most inspiring passages in the Bible, Luke 1 and 2. The angelic visitations, people being filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. Wow, what a wonderful thing that is. And Luke 2 opens with this. She gave birth, her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of God shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, Fear not, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King. I love those words. They're so beautiful. Now, I've got a little time for some interactive play here. So I'm going to just ask you, shoot up your hand and try to answer me the question. I'll take four people, the first four I see. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? Shoot up your hand and I'll point to you and you shout it out. Shy bunch. Come on. Yes. To prophesy. To fulfill prophetic utterances. Melanie. For our redemption. That's a great answer. Any more? Two more. Yes. To save us, yes. From what? Judgment. Good. Primary answer is judgment. We always think to save us from sin, but primarily from judgment. Norm. Yep. To give peace to the world. Good. To have a relationship with God. That's not on my notes, but I could add that. And this is the first identifier, and we'll unpack this later. Matthew says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be child from the Holy Spirit, and her Joseph, being a just man, her husband, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he thought upon these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. There's an echo there. Do not fear to take to you Mary as your wife, for that is in her is fathered of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So when the angelic utterances were given, that was given the purpose of his salvation from our sin. Lord, Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that I know our time is a little bit, I've been a little bit crimped this morning, but I pray that you would get through this message what you want your people to know from your word about you, about the purpose that you, Father God, sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into this world in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we wanted to study the Bible, and this book, the Bible, is inspired of God, and therefore it's very powerful. Do you know that the Bible is powerful? And you know that the Spirit of God within you is the same Spirit that created the universe. If you're feeling down and out and lacking purpose and lacking self-confidence and self-identity, realize it's the most powerful force in the universe, the force that created the universe, indwells you. And that, my friend, makes you dynamic. That's why the Holy Spirit's power is called dunamis. So this book is inspired by God. This Bible is inspired by God. Who knows that? And the word inspired in Greek means breathed. God breathed. It is breathed by God. It is the breath of God. He spoke it from his very mouth.
When people give this Bible a chance, the result is that not believing becomes a moral impossibility. If you honestly study the Bible with an open heart, you will come to faith in the author of that book, because its testimonies are too penetrating. Its witnesses are too diverse. Its insights are too high. Its vision of divine things is too wonderful. Its authority is too compelling, and its love is too rare, and its Savior is too radical that it should be merely the creation of a sinful man or sinful men. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If you want to jump up and shout amen at any given moment, I give you permission. Amen. We got one. We got a taker. We got a couple of takers there. All right. Today we're going to look at 10 reasons why Jesus came. When I was preparing last night and throughout the time I've been preparing this message, actually over a decade, it started at 7, then grew to 8, and then 9 and 10. And I'll probably be 11 next time I share, because someone said something about relationship there. Now, we've got 6 witnesses that we're going to look at. 6 witnesses. The Bible is not a book that's written by some fantastical imagination. It's a book that's written by eyewitnesses. Peter identifies himself as an eyewitness. So these eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most of them quoting Jesus himself, and then Paul and the writer of the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but many say Paul. It looks like Paul to me, because at the end he says something about Timothy, and it sounds very much, Timothy will come to you if he is free, and it sounds like the way Paul talks. But many theologians say it also has markers of not being Paul. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Jesus wrote it. The answers they give are 10 reasons for Jesus coming. To ransom many. To call sinners. There's a little difference between redemption and salvation. We'll look at that. To give sight to the morally blind. To save from divine retribution. To fulfill the law and the prophets. To destroy the work of the devil. To give eternal life. To give abundant life. To show us the truth and show us the Father. And through showing us the Father, we can come into a relationship with the Father. If you want a copy of the notes, come and see me later and I'll send them to you. So let's look at the reasons that Jesus came. Firstly, he came to be a ransom for many. And we'll look at the word ransom. How do we use the word ransom in everyday English? Hold you for ransom. Very good. So a hostage situation in which a hostage is holding someone kidnapped, someone captive, under the threat of death, but someone comes along and pays a price for their redemption. So ransom and redemption are intertwined. Ransom is the price that is paid for the redemption of an individual held sometimes against his will, mostly against his will, by someone that has no good intent towards him. Perfectly explains the situation of the human heart in the grip of Satan's power before Jesus comes and through his blood purchases their redemption. So redemption is a powerful thing, isn't it? Ransom is a powerful thing. We won't get into the kidnapping side of things because of time. No, but there are some parallels in kidnapping and things. But Mark 10:45, Jesus says it like this, and I like to quote him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Interestingly, Mark gives no mention of the Christmas story, but introduces us to John the Baptist and then into Jesus. He seems he wants to cut straight to the quick. And this also reminds us that as important and beautiful and celebrated as the birth of Jesus is, it is not as important technically as his death, burial, and resurrection. Because his death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. The Christmas or the birth is the avenue through which that purpose became manifest. Some authors have said the whole of the gospels are just an introduction to the crucifixion. If you look at the time spent, say, in John's 21 Gospels, 1 to 12 is about the life of Jesus, and then 13 to 21 is about the betrayal, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. So you can see when you look at the periods of time, they're quite leaning towards the crucifixion. But the reason a ransom was paid for us, that we were sold into sin, not through our own fault, but through that we were alienated from our holy God. Alienated. And when Jesus gave his life for ransom, our slave master, sin, the death, and the devil, had to give up their claim upon us. And the result was that we could be adopted into the family of God. That, my friend, is good news. If you've not been adopted into the family of God, if you don't know for sure that you will spend eternity with God in the place we call heaven or paradise, I do want you to come and see me immediately after the service because we want to sort that out. We want to make sure that you know within a shadow of doubt that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. I said to someone the other day, they said, well, I don't know if my mother's going there. I said, well, look, tell her this. If you wanted to go to Thailand or Nebraska or wherever you want to go, and you got to the airport, what do you think you would need to have with you? Most people say passport, but it's a little bit more. It's passport, it's visa, it's ticket, basically. Sometimes you need travel insurance. Sometimes you need a shot. We won't talk about which shot because that's a politically sensitive issue. Yeah. But we will be handing out straws later so you can suck it up. Sorry about that. Sorry, that was the flesh. That was the flesh. including myself. We've all got our view on things and they're all wrong. Only God's view is correct. So let's move on. So Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 4. When the time had fully come, Galatians 4, 4 to 5. Wow, they're good. They're keeping up. When the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so we might receive adoption as son. Isn't God good? He condescended to our level. Jesus became a human being. Not a fallen human being, but in the form, it says, in the form of humanity, born of a woman under the law. In other words, the redemption of the ransom frees us to be part of God's family. What do you think a kidnapped person, a ransomed, redeemed person does when they're liberated from that state? What would you do? I would thank God for that, but I'd also go running to the arms of my loving wife and children. So that's what happens when we're redeemed. We're automatically gravitated towards God's family. Because if we're born again with a father, we want to spend time with his other kids. You know? I'm very perplexed with people that want to tell me they love Jesus but have nothing good to say about his church. Reminds me of an old Lobo song. Love me, love my dog. If you love Jesus, you love his bride. That's the point. If you love Jesus, you love his bride. That's the point. You can't say, I want the head and not the body. If you want the head and not the body, you have monster issues. And we can pray for you. In other words, the redemption frees us to become part of God's family. We had run away, in a sense, some of us knowledgeably, some of us unknowledgeably. But the prodigal son ran away knowledgeably. There are some people who are born into faith and they leave faith. Those people are consciously living in a state of sin. Most of us are born into sin, live in sin, and we respond when we find Jesus. That's why it's so important, as Oscar stressed, to give that opportunity to as many people as possible, that they don't go to the airport one day, want to fly home and have no proper paperwork. You know what I'm saying? The Bible and science agree on many points, one of which being it is appointed unto every man once to die. And the Bible fills in the unknown blank and says, but after that, the judgment. And when you're transformed, when you're redeemed, you're translated, transformed into a new kingdom, into a state of adoption as a child of God. Isn't that good? So God's son became a human being, as we said. Hebrews 2:14 puts it like this. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature that through death he might destroy him who has the power over death. I love that. It's what I call the divine judo throw. Satan wanted to kill Jesus. Satan really thought he had it. When he entered into the heart of Judas, when the Romans were stringing him up, nailing him down, putting him up there to die, and it could take up to 10 days for people to die in those times. That's why they broke the legs of the others and they stabbed him in the side because they didn't want them to be up during the Passover and have the Jews make a fuss about that. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? But the devil thought he had tricked God, defeated Jesus, and the very thing the devil gave to Jesus, death, was the method through which Jesus destroyed Satan and redeemed us. Isn't that good? That's what I call the divine judo throw. You harness the power of your opponent to defeat your opponent. The divine judo throw. The Bible doesn't quite say it like that, so don't... I don't think about when it said the divine thing I throw in the Bible. Okay, it doesn't talk about motorbikes, so don't drive one. Jesus also says in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. You see, Jesus ransomed many, but he draws all. So what's that mean? that the all become the many when they choose to respond to the offer. You see, that's where the Bible talks about the all, and we stress that, all. Titus 2:11, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people. There's a group of people, I won't mention them, because Calvinists are very sensitive. But they believe, that God died, that Jesus died just for a few, just for the chosen, the elect. Well, it says here very clearly, he brought salvation for all people. See, God's purpose, it would not be loving, it would not be kind, it would not be fair, just, equitable, if Jesus just died for the church. Remember the parable of the man that brought the field to own the pearl. The field is the world, brought with Jesus' blood. The pearl is his church. And he trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that wording, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just the Son of God physically, he is God spiritually. And only God can forgive our sin, which is truly said. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify us to be a people to himself, his own possession, zealous for good works. Oh, that's good. I love that passage. I'm going to go home and read that again. No, I'm not going to tell it to you again, but I want to read it again. I might even watch it on Facebook. Secondly, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. See, the redemption made the salvation possible. Because we were bought and his legal possession, we became in a place of opportunity and ability to become what we call saved. So Jesus said it like this. Luke 5:31-32, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't Jesus good? He came for sinners. You know, you can't be too bad for Jesus. You can only be too good. If you think you don't need him, you're too good for him, you will not spend eternity with him. But if you can acknowledge just at least one fault, one failure, one frailty, one conscious rebellion or bad habit, then you'll put yourself in a position that you can obtain redemption. And that's humility. We need to start with a humble heart to be blessed by God. We had our ransom paid for us, and the call of God to repentance is based upon the ransom. Jesus came for both things. He doesn't leave the ransoming or the calling to others. He ransoms and he calls. And even today, he's calling to you through the words of the Bible to be reconciled to God this morning. That's the meaning of Christmas. He came to call sinners. And I'm a sinner. When we say the word sinner, all we mean is a person other than God himself. Every one of us is in that category. The Bible calls it sin. That's why we're going to call it sin. Because if we get too PC about it, we won't have the chance to repent and be saved. Luke 10, as we said in the beginning, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1:20, Jesus he will be called because he will save the people from their sin. Yahushua or Yeshua means the salvation of the Lord, and that's his name because that's who he is and that's what he does. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Hallelujah. He came to give sight to the morally blind, and this is very important because our eyes have to be open to see our state for us to be able to repent and receive the ransom. So Jesus came to open our eyes. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. That's a good kind of judgment. It's a positive judgment, that those that do not see may see. John 12:46, I come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me not remain in darkness. He's not just talking about when you go into a dark room at night and you switch on the light so you can see what you're doing. He's talking about us being in a state that we do not realize our spiritual condition, that we do not realize our moral failure, that we do not realize that we're in jeopardy of spending eternity in darkness without God. So our problem needs the gift of spiritual sight. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And the light shines in the darkness, John said, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Both meanings are correct, or overcome it. Both meanings are correct. The darkness cannot understand the light, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. That's really good, isn't it? Wow. This is why Christ came, that we may see. And this is the purpose of Christmas. He came to save us, as rightly said, from divine condemnation. This word is used in the Bible, wrath. Wrath. Wrath means angry. Wrath means the act of anger. A divine retribution. John 3, 17 and 19 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. To be free from divine wrath, to be saved, we must put our trust in Jesus. This belief, you see, words change their meaning over the time. But if you look at the literal Greek meaning, pisteo or pistevo, it means to put your trust in. Peter is believing in that chair right now. He's not believing that there is a chair. That's the philosophical aspect, the mental consent. But he's actually putting his full trust in that. Are you afraid at any moment it might break and snap and you might hit the ground? No. But that would be happening with a physical chair as a possibility, but not when you put your trust in Jesus. He who puts his trust in Jesus will never be disappointed. God sent his son to save us from his own condemnation because God is just. God must punish the wicked, the Bible says. He wouldn't be righteous if he didn't punish unrighteousness. But he wouldn't be merciful and loving if he didn't provide an escape. And thank God he did, and that escape's name is Jesus. The need for salvation implies that there's a danger. We need to be saved from sin, self, Satan, death, the devil, and divine retribution. Hallelujah. How did God do it? If God is for us, then sin, death, and Satan cannot destroy us. If God is against us, then nothing we do can save us. We have to make that choice to put our trust in Jesus. Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of being for us, if we will believe. Hallelujah. Jesus said, whoever believes, John 3, 18, in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And John 3, 36 ends, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Do you believe? You have eternal life. Look at your neighbor and say, I have eternal life. Look at your neighbor and say, you have eternal life. And if your neighbor says, no, I don't, then fix him up right now. Don't wait till the altar call. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Fulfill does not mean abolish. Fulfill the law and the prophets means two things. To fulfill the law means to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by living it out to its fullness in complete holiness without sin all the days of your life. And it also means to fulfill the requirement of the law that sin must be punished. Therefore, Jesus took the punishment for all those sins upon himself at the cross. And even before the cross, in his whipping, in the beating, the plucking of hairs from his face. James, oh, excellent communion, by the way, and a really good light from that rabbi. That was very good light of that, the crown of thorns. I love that. Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill. You see, fulfilling the law means fulfilling living a righteous life and receiving the punishment that was due us. But then to fulfill the prophets means to fulfill the messianic prophecies. I was about 365. I think I put a list of them on Facebook yesterday. So have a look at that if you want to do a little study. A list of 365 messianic prophecies or prophecies that said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, you know, and all these other details. Galatians 4, 4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption. And God has sent his spirit into our hearts saying, Abba, Father. Oh, beautiful. Romans 3, 3 says, God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his son in the likeness of flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4, in order that the fulfilled requirements of the law might be fulfilled in him, and in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What happens when you receive God's Spirit in your heart? You don't need to be reviewing the Ten Commandments every morning to see if you're breaking them or not, because the law has not now become the external restriction that it was before, but it has become the internal motivation. Because the new covenant says the law is written on our hearts. We are enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to live love because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Hallelujah. That's a good verse. It's not in my notes, but it's a good verse. Romans 5. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's why Christ came, to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's why we have Christmas. Christ came to give us eternal life. Some of you may say, well, eternal life is no different than salvation. Well, eternal life means something a little bit different, actually. It's a state of being after having received Christ and the forgiveness of your sin. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people fear death, but for Christians, death is not the end. It's a doorway to eternal life. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and purify his people. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, this is good and pleasant in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. How many people does God desire to be saved? How many people did Jesus die for? Amen. He died for the all, so the many would choose to follow him. Hallelujah. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God wants us to be saved. Mary and the angels can't do it for you, my friend. Buddha and Muhammad can't do it for you, my friend. Only Jesus can do it for you, my friend. And that's what Jesus said. I'm not a bigot. I'm not narrow-minded. I'm very broad-minded. But Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to be to life, and few there be that find it. And that way is him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Because only God has power on earth to forgive sin, and that is our Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I always like to say, eternal life is God with us now, and us with God then. So it doesn't begin at death. That's when the physical aspect of it begins, when our mortal body is immortalized. But the spiritual aspect of it, knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, begins right now at the moment when you put your trust in him as your Savior. Who's done that? Who's put their trust in him? Who's obtained the ransom? Who's retained the salvation? Who's got the forgiveness of sin? Who's living the eternal life? That state of being when God is with you now. Emmanuel, that's his name, God with us. Hallelujah. Not just eternal life, the state of being in union with God, in relationship with God, as our brother said, but he came to give us an abundant life. Now, some people cringe. As soon as I say that word, they think, here we go, the health and wealth gospel. But I always like to say, if you prefer the poverty and sickness gospel, that's up to you, but it's not the one I find in my Holy Bible. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and more abundantly. Yes, predominantly spiritually, most importantly spiritually, but if Arisa didn't have enough money for an airfare, those 17 kids would still be living as orphans. I've been to Manila, I've been to the Philippines 13 times, and don't worry, I'm going to round it up to a godly number of 14 at the end of January, but I've seen those kids living on the islands with traffic, and it's unacceptable. But we need an abundant life to be able to go over there and transform them, primarily with the gospel, but projects like bakeries and orphanages and sending them to college. I like what Risa says. She always says to the girls when they're finishing high school, she said, promise me one thing. Don't get pregnant. Get your degree first. And that's good news. That's a good advice. That's a good advice. When the devil's power is destroyed, then Jesus' power comes in. Hallelujah. He wants to give us his fullness. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Malachi 3:11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that you will not destroy the fruit of your soul, and your vines and your fields shall not bear, says the Lord. All nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a land of delight, says the Lord. I've got two passages from Judah on me, but I'm just going to read one of them because I think they're a little bit repetitive. But Deuteronomy has a list of blessings and cursings depending whether you follow God or not. I'm just going to read the one from Deuteronomy. If you get excited and say amen at the end, I might read the second one. So I'm waiting on you. Deuteronomy 11:9. You may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, I think I might read the second one. For the land that you are going to take possession is not like the land of Egypt from which you come when you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you're going to over to possess is a land of hills and valleys that drinks water by the rain from God from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of your Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And it will indeed obey my commands that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Who wants to do that? Oh, I like you guys. He will give the rain for your land in its season, early rain and latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Amen. I heard three amens. Oh, we're going to continue with the next passage. Deuteronomy 28:1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful all this commandment that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above the nations of the earth. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, hi. High five. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Who wants to be overtaken with blessings? You don't have to wait for the blessing to come. They're going to overtake you. They're going to come before you call. Oh, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed you will be in the city and blessed you will be in your field. I like that. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you go out and blessed will you be when you come in. I always claim that when I drive my car because I don't want to have any accidents and I haven't had one so far. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you and be defeated before you. I like that. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Amen. That's a good verse for your promise box. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and all that you undertake, all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, I'm reading from Deuteronomy 28, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. What's our name? Christians. People of the world are afraid of that name. You better believe it, they're afraid of it. That's why they're kicking against it so strongly. That's why they're taking it to court and trying to blackwash it in the media because they're afraid of that name. If that name doesn't exist and has no power and relevance, then a reasonable, rational man would waste 1 second of his time fighting against it. But they do because they know it's the name above all names. All the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. That's not my words. That's Moses, Jesus. In the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord your God will give you. And the Lord will open his good treasury, the heaven, to give you rain in the land in the season and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today on the right hand or the left to go after them, to go after any other gods to serve them. I love the Old Testament. I've just read from Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 28. And Deuteronomy is the Bible from which the book in the Bible from which Jesus quoted more than any other book. When he was tempted by Satan, his answer was from the book of Deuteronomy no fewer than three times. How about that? That's a good book. I like it. Deuteronomy. I think it means the second telling. Hallelujah. We're rolling up to a close. But I hope this is opening your mind to the purposes of God. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? It was not just a cute baby lying in straw. He came to redeem us. Good. At the end, without looking at notes, I'll try to see if you can remember all 10 of them. I probably can't, so don't be intimidated. Jesus came to show us the truth. This is such an important truth. Truth is such a radical concept. In today's world, people think that you can create your own truth, that what you imagine is the truth. You can choose your pronouns, or why not your adjectives? Right? Right? Why not your adjectives? If you can choose your gender, why not your species? If you can choose your gender, why not your age? If you can choose your gender, why not your nationality or your ethnicity? It's as silly as one is above the other, but I've seen an interview of students on U.S. high school campuses, and one guy says, do you believe if I said I'm a woman that that's okay? And he says, yeah, you're a woman. I said, what if I'm a Chinese woman? The guy looked at him for a minute and thought, it's probably not fair if I say no. Yeah, you're a Chinese woman. What if I'm a 21-year-old Chinese? Yeah, you're a 21-year-old Chinese woman, he says, looking at a 64-year-old American man. The world is warped in its mentality, my friend. And I'm not anti people who have a different sexual orientation to myself. I'm not. I'm just saying that there is, and I'm using that as an example, not as a political or even a religious or spiritual point to attack such people. I'm just saying that that is the world that we live in, that your identity is determined by what you perceive it to be. And that is true dysphoria. I saw a clip about a man who identified as rich. And he thought that would give him all the benefits of being wealthy. Does it? Not in my experience. I like to claim the promises of God.
Satan gets up to heaven, identify as an angel. Gabriel says, we don't play that game here, boy.
Jesus came to show us the truth, the truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth. Pilate said to him, so you're a king. Jesus said, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for the purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. I met three Buddhists who were meditating and saw Jesus. One was a nun, one was a monk, and one was a commoner. And why did they see Jesus when they were meditating? Because they were seeking the truth. And Jesus said, when you seek the truth, you will find the truth. So many Arabs and Muslims today have visions of Jesus and the angels because they're seeking the truth. And because when they're praying, that truth comes to them. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. We need to be aware of the truth. Jesus said, you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That truth means not just objectively what is correct, but it means reality. It means what is actually factual. Reality. So when you're feeling down and out, be truthful with Jesus. You can tell him. Read the Psalms. I love the way David talks. You've taken me from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. He doesn't say, I'm always happy, I'm always positive. He's real about his existing state and condition, but he also knows that there's an exit valve on every tight point in your journey in life. Amen. Lastly, definitely not leastly, Jesus came to show us the Father. And I might add to this just as a way of saying this, but I believe that Jesus modeled to us perfect humanity. Does that make sense? That's why at times he says things like, don't you know I could have called down a legion of angels or 12 legions of angels to combat you, but I didn't because I'm about to do my Father's will. So he modeled perfect humanity. He became like us in all points, yet without sin. He redeemed again the fallen state of Adam and made himself the second Adam to redeem us into the nature of God. And overcame, truly overcame the devil. That's why when he's resurrected, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And I'm thinking, Jesus, didn't you forget hell? Jesus doesn't admit that hell has power. Isn't that interesting? The choice of those words. I've been given all power in heaven and earth, therefore go in that power and make disciples. Because hell has no power anymore, because Jesus redeemed us from the curse of Adam, from the dominion of darkness, and transported us in the dominion of his dear Son. He came to show us the Father. Jesus showed us the Father. Listen to the words of Jesus himself, John 14, 7. If you'd known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus came to show us the Father. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, particularly focused on Thomas, but he says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip answers, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Read the Gospels. That's what God is like. I'd like to make that a study one day. If Jesus is like God, well, what is Jesus like? What are his major attributes that stick out to me as being God-like? Love. Yes, firstly, that's one of my favorite parts of Jesus. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus was indwelt, talking about humanity of Jesus, by the Spirit of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus spiritually is and always was and always will be the eternal God. Manifest in the form of humanity, hence called the Son of God or the Son of Man. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That, my friend, is an absolutely audacious claim, and it is absolutely 100% factual and actual, because Jesus is the truth. He's not symbolically saying, you know, I'm an example of God, you know. There were others, there could be others. He said, everyone came before me as a thief and a robber. Are you happy that Jesus came at Christmas? Yeah. I'm very happy about that. And happy that he's with us every day. Yes, indeed. But let's look at those. Let's without looking in notes, just shout out, raise your hand, shout out. Why did Jesus come? Ransom us. Prayers from the devil. Bear witness to the truth. Save all humanity. Show us the Father. Save us from what? Judgment. You five in. Five to go. What else? Fulfill prophecy. Give sight to the blind. Yeah, that's sight to the blind. Fulfill the law. We got one left. Abundant life. Hey. Hey. You all pass. You'll get 100%. I'm feeling generous this morning. Hey? And relationship. Yeah, well, that kind of fits in with both the eternal life and the Father aspect, particularly the eternal life, because eternal life is to know you, the one true God. So eternal life is not just a promise of a pie in the sky. That's very important. The pie, the steak on the plate. I like that. The pie in the sky relates to the redemption of our physical bodies, which will be the existing state and condition. So, without waxing too theological, you're a good bunch of people. I really enjoyed this morning. I enjoyed sharing the Word of God with you. We had a bit of fun. We got a bit serious there, almost political, but we're at the end of it. And I want to ask you a very important question. How about you? Do you know God? And have you put your trust in Him? He will take away all your sin, and He will give you a new heart. His Spirit will be within you, and you will have eternal life knowing God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Right now. Right now. Would you like to believe in Him and have eternal life? Let's close our eyes for a minute, just to give those, if you're here for the first time or you've been here many times and you think, wow, maybe today's my day, then put your trust in Jesus today. If you never put your trust in Him before, why not now? If you'd like to, I just want you to raise your hand where you are. Don't worry about people. People are looking, but thanks, brother. I assure you, God in heaven is looking right now. He's looking at you right now. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Good on you. I see you guys. Let's pray together with those that are making a choice to give their hearts to Jesus as their Savior today. Let's pray together with them, shall we? Just repeat after me as I pray. Dear God, my Father, I have sinned against you, and I am sorry. I come to you now, turning away from my sin. I want to follow you. Please forgive my sins and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. I am your child. In Jesus' name. Now, if you've just prayed this prayer for the first time, I'd like you to stand where you are and come forward. And I think Brother Joe's going to give you...